First John chapter 2, beginning verse 1. If you want to stand with me, we'll read the first six verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Heavenly Father, we know that in this portion of Scripture, you're not teaching that we're going to be perfect. We're sinful creatures, but we're saved by the blood of the Lamb. And Lord, if we're saved, then we ought to walk like a Christian. We ought to talk like a Christian. We ought to seek those things from above, not the things of the earth. Help us tonight as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ and see what he is. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about some important things about Christ. Probably nothing will be new to the multitude in here, to most of us that have been saved. First John, well, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, when I lead somebody to the Lord, the instructions I have is read those about 5 or 6 or 7 times before you ever consider anything else. Don't go to the book of Revelation. Don't even go back to the book of Genesis, possibly the Psalms and Proverbs. But 1 John, or the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, are God's love letters to us. I remember when I went in the Navy, I was very illiterate. I look back, I've still got them. Now don't come rummaging through my closet. But love letters I wrote Connie, for some reason they're preserved, and I don't know why. But since I've gotten out of high school, I've learned a little bit about grammar, a whole lot about spelling, far from perfect. Thank God for spell check on a computer. Incidentally, if anybody knows how to set a computer up to spell check capital letters, I'll pay you $100 if you come to my house and set that up. I had it on one computer. I can never go back and duplicate it. And most of the documents that I do that come back with errors are misspelled capital words that I overlook. So if you can do that, I would appreciate it. But I'm far better than what I used to be. I've grown in my educational, and I hope I've grown in a whole lot more than that. But things of Christ, we grow. You know, when you just get saved, you can't expect to come in and know everything the preacher knows, and that mature Christians that have been saved 25, 30 years, don't expect that. And don't expect to be absolutely perfect. And don't expect others to be absolutely perfect. I'll guarantee you I'm not. I'll guarantee you you're not. And if we follow you around 24/7, we'd probably be ready to expel you from the church. Amen? As with most of us, we're imperfect people, but we have a heart for God, and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look again at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our legal representative in heaven. That's what an advocate is. Attorneys advocate for their clients. I work with attorneys. I don't care a whole lot for most of them. We have some good godly Christian attorneys here in the state. But Jesus Christ is a perfect advocate for us. He's sinless. He carried my sin to the cross. So when he comes to the Father and talks about Joe, he knows what he's talking about, because he carried my sins past, present, and future. And he is the advocate to say, but Lord, but God, he's one of mine. And when I accepted the Lord, thank God for that. Now, the word advocate, it can be a verb, means to speak or write in favor of, support, or urge by argument, recommend publicly. And that's what the Lord does for us. He stands before God, our Heavenly Father, and pleads our case. As a noun, it's a person who speaks or writes in support or defense of a person or a cause. And boy, we're a cause, aren't we? It's a person who pleads for or in behalf of another one, an intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our only mediator. You do not come to me to confess your sins. You may mention them to me and ask me to pray with you about it, but I've got no power over your sin. I cannot forgive you. I cannot absolve your guilt from that sin. Only one can do that, the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's as close as the person sitting next to you, probably even closer. He's always there. He'll never turn a deaf ear to it. And he doesn't overcharge. Now notice that it says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, note that it says if, not when. Sometimes we take our frailty and our sinfulness and come before God and we say, oh, well, I'm just a sinful man. God doesn't expect us to sin. When we get saved, he expects holiness. Now, thank God we've got an advocate and we've got a mediator, but we do not use our position in Christ as an okay to go out and sin. And how many people do you witness to knock on their door and try to win them to the Lord, and you know their lifestyle is anything but Christ-like? Oh yeah, I accepted Christ 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Well, how long's it been since you've been in church? Well, I don't know. Well, I have trouble with that. You see, when I got saved and really knew that I was saved, you couldn't keep me out of church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. That's where I was supposed to be. Thank God for Connie, my wife, that felt the same way. And we positioned ourselves in life so that when I was home and not out to sea or overseas, well, I got saved a month before I got out of the Navy. That wouldn't have been an excuse anyway. But we just went to church. And that was just the way of life. And we didn't make excuses about having other places to go and other things to do. When people do that to me, I go back this: if any man sin. As a Christian, we're probably going to sin, but God does not expect it. And if you're living a life where you can openly and blatantly live against God and his word and still come here and sit in the pew and talk to Christian brothers and Christian sisters like everything's hunky-dory in my life, you better go back and check the God you're serving. My God expects holiness. So Jesus Christ is an advocate, and I'm thankful for that. Number two, in chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Some of these are big words, and I've been to Bible college, so I've heard them. I had to look them up again. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, it is the act of appeasing a deity. That's what propitiation is. Thus incurring divine favor or avoiding divine retribution. Propitiation. It's a Greek word, hilosimos. For all you Greek scholars, you can correct me later. Is used for Christ as our propitiation here in 1 John 2, the Septuagint. The thought in the Old Testament for propitiation was sacrifice. And that's what Christ was. He was the epitome of sacrifice for sins. But in the New Testament, propitiation indicates fulfillment. In the Old Testament, everything that was done, every sacrifice that was offered, every prayer that was ever given, it was looking forward to that New Testament time when Christ would come and die on the cross, shed his blood, take that blood up to the Father on the mercy seat of and present it to the Father. And then from that, we now look back that it has been fulfilled. We don't have to wait for it to happen again. We don't have to expect it to happen over and over. Said he died once for the sins of the world. So, number two, he's the propitiation for us. Number three, 1 John 2:20. We didn't quite read that far. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. The Holy One. The Holy One. Just and holy. Without sin. Never sin. Never could sin. Never will sin. An unction. What holiness is not? What holiness isn't? It's a title used when talking to or about an important leader. Not an important leader, the important leader. And the term your holiness is applied to no man by the will of God. I'm telling you, as a preacher, if someone come up and spoke to me and called me your holiness, I was thinking about this afternoon. I would probably fall on my face before him and say, how misguided you are. There's only one perfect holy. That's our Heavenly Father. Any man that wants to take that kind of thing upon himself has overstepped the boundaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's holiness, the holiness of Jesus Christ, is absolute perfection. No sin, no potential for sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, taken, and renewed as the righteousness of God in him. Now, verse 20 again. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know all things. There's no excuse for sin. No excuse for our shortcomings. The Holy Spirit, who gave us the Word of God, the Bible, according to John 16:13, the Holy Spirit will guide us unto all truth. Do we have a perfect knowledge yet? No, we will not until we get to heaven. But I want decisions I make in my life based upon this word. Where I live, where I go, what I do ought be based upon God's word and God's will for my life. Now, how can I do that unless I'm a student of the Word of God? Study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Can you imagine what would happen? I'd go in and get a job somewhere as a welder. Show up the first day on the job. And they give me that helmet. I say, what's this thing for? They give me the stick and everything like that. How do I light this thing? Do you have a match? Well, that's about what a lot of Christians are when it comes to Christian things. Absurd. Absurd. Come on, admit where you're at. And step up, man up, woman up. And let's look and allow God to have His way in our life. Number four is in verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, it shall abide in Him. The anointing. You know, we're Baptists. We don't get in all that spooky and a lot of stuff like that. And laying on of hands and things that we've let the Pentecostals and the Charismatics take away from us. But we have an anointing. And I don't look for man to be my anointer. There is one anointer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament Greek word for anoint is C-H-R-I-O. Creo. Which means to smear or to rub with oil. In the Old Testament, this was the symbolic thing of God's approval and of God's power and of God's direction on a man's life. Saul was the first king chosen, and God sent Samuel the prophet, and he went and found Saul. Actually, God brought Saul to Samuel. And said, this is the man. And he said, come on in, young man. He stood head and shoulders above everybody else. Very good looking young man. Could have been the longtime king of Israel. But he was anointed. Samuel anointed him. He was a very humble man. When the day came for him to become king, he was hiding back amongst the stuff. But somewhere, he overcame that and forgot the anointing that he had and the power that he had from God. And when Samuel didn't show up when they were going against the Amalekites, instead of waiting on God, he went in and offered the offering. And as a result, God took the kingdom from him. But the anointing was symbolic of that. Then David came. God sent the prophet Samuel to King David. David, as a young man, anointed him as a man after God's own heart. That's what I want to be. I want to be after the heart of God. I wish what I'm getting in life right now, I could have started when I was the age of these young people on the front row. Lord, if I can encourage you anything right now, have a love affair with God, with His Word. Read it. Understand it. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Read it over and over again. Rise up early. A message I preached here on Revival. I think I preached it here. But I took that term, rise up early. And I went through all the Old Testament where they rose up early. Moses did. Daniel. All the prophets. And I forget all of them right now. But one thing that it had in every book, every one I went to, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they rose up early. There was a time I could sleep. 9 o'clock. Some of you, that's just barely time to get up. But there used to be a time, the longer I was home and didn't have to get up and go anywhere, there's times I used to sleep until 11 o'clock. I look back at that now and I think, Joe, what a wasted life. God wakes me up now about 5:30. Sometimes I argue with Him. Say, Lord, just a little bit longer. So I may be 6 o'clock or even 6:30. But when I get up, I go to my kitchen, take my medicine with the tomato juice, put my coffee on, have one of those little Keurig things. I punch it, take the old one out, put a new one in, press the button, walk over and throw away the old one, come back around my counter, and by that time my coffee's ready to go, and I go back in and I have my time with God. Reading His Word and spending time in prayer, I cannot tell you how much that's changed my attitude and my action and my walk with the Lord. The anointing. It is the touch of God on your life. Pastors talked about this. Remember times up in Chicago when he got alone down on his hands and knees in downtown Chicago and prayed for those people up there? Why do you think God's made such a soul winner out of him and such a sought-after preacher across America? I mean, he could be gone every week and every Wednesday if he would accept all the invitations that come in. We have got a preacher that is well respected across the country. It is the touch of God. Number 5, He's the righteous one. 1 John 2:29. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. Are you looking for that blessed hope? I don't know. I'm doing a lot of reading. You know I'm doing a lot of studying now on ancient Baptist history. And that's another thing I would encourage you to do, is read from where you come. All these books the pastors talked about back there, we're going to try and get some more. And I challenge you to read them. Because when I read what they went through and the way they suffered for the cause of Christ, it puts every one of us in here to shame. We ain't suffered. We haven't even begun to suffer. How many of you have had a wife that was thrown in a gunny sack and drowned right in front of you? How many of you have had a husband that was burned at the stake while they made you sit there and watch? None of us have gone through that, but let me tell you, we're coming to it. We are coming to it. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Aren't you glad that it's not our own righteousness that's going to determine our destiny? Please, please, put Christ first. Make Him the center of your life. In closing, let me say this about Christ. He is first and foremost and always the Savior of the world. The Bible says He came to seek and to save. If you're saved, it's not because you reached out for God, it's because He reached down for you and lifted you up and pulled you in. Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Not the church, not baptism, not your good works, not your maintaining a good standing, but the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And whatever we are made that way by Christ. We do not achieve it. We do not buy it. We do not climb up to it. We just, by the grace of God, accept it. John 4:42. And said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this indeed is Christ the Savior of the world. And as I'm reading, I've heard about this in the past, not known a lot about it, but they called them seekers. Seekers. We give an invitation, somebody comes up here on their knees, prays a prayer and goes home. We say, so-and-so got saved today. Well, did they get saved today? We don't know. That's not for us to judge. That's what we do. But back in the old time, a lot of people came to old-fashioned camp meetings and old-fashioned revival meetings. And they come up night after night and pour their heart out before God and pray. And people would come and pray with them, and they were called seekers. They were seeking God. Now let's understand, Jesus Christ is as close right here. That if you call upon Christ and ask Him in your heart, He'll save you that quick. But these were people that were dead serious about their sin, about their unrighteousness, about their ungodly living. And they said, how can a God in heaven forgive me? And here we make it so easy, just come bow down, pray a prayer, get baptized, put your name on the church roll, and then we may never see you again. Ain't that easy. It is that easy, but it ain't that easy either. It's got to be on both sides. You can't just expect God to give you and give you. You've got to give of yourself to God. Acts 5:31, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That's what a savior is. To forgive us and to give us eternal life. After that happens, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation or our manner of living or our daily walk in life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you realize when you're saved, you are now a citizen of heaven? You've not physically, literally walked the streets of gold. but your name's on a mansion up there somewhere. Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. But if your name is not there, he will not receive you, and you will be at a great white throne of judgment someday, and the books will be opened, and the books of life, and your name's not written there. You'll not see the streets of gold. You'll not see the heaven where Christ is. You'll not see all your friends and neighbors. You'll be cast into that lake of fire where the devil and false prophet are. That beast and false prophet and the devil, they're all cast in there. And that'll be your home for eternity. I beg you, don't let that happen. This is Wednesday night crowd. I know I'm talking to the choir tonight for the most part. But there's a lot and lot of church members across the country that are just playing around at being a Christian. I would challenge you tonight. Come up here and be a seeker. If God saves you tonight, thank God for it. But if you're not saved, come up here confessing your sin. Let somebody pray with you. You don't have to tell me your sin or anybody else. That's not what I'm asking for. But I am asking you to come up and let us know there's a need, that you've got a need, that you don't have that assurance that heaven's your home, that you're seeking, that you're wanting, that you want to be what God wants you to be. Heavenly Father, I'm far from what I should be, and I know it. But I know this, I've been born again. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. If you were to come right now, there's not one doubt in my mind that heaven be my eternal home. Dear God, please, please, please speak to every heart tonight, whether it be a church member or a visitor. Whether it be an adult, a teen, or a youngster, do not, please, Lord, do not let anyone come this close to being saved and walk away lost. We thank you for what you are, Jesus. You are so much that I've talked about tonight, and so much more that a week of sermons would not even begin to scratch the surface. We love you and pray your blessings on the invitation. We pray especially for the group traveling tomorrow for safety, and that your hand would be upon them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.